I think with all the false starts and the fake, the times we've had that we thought this was the case, I think we can finally say winter is over. Amen. Now let's have an altar call. Does anybody want to come forward and pray and thank God? Amen. What a blessing to hopefully turn the corner here. Galatians chapter 4, we've been looking, as we're working through this book of Galatians, we've been looking at the doctrinal statement here that Paul is giving us in chapter 4. He has spoken of their birthright as sons of God. We saw that in verses 1 through 7. Then he talked about the betrayal, verses 8 through 20. We've talked about their bondage and how they have been caught up in bondage. And we're going back to their original bondage. So Paul's talked about all those things. And tonight, we're going to look at a metaphor that he gives to continue to drive his message home of the superiority of the gospel over what the Judaizers were trying to peddle. And by the way, we can say, we've mentioned before, the stuff is still being peddled today, no less than it was then. So help us understand that. But let's read, starting verse number 16, we're actually going to go through the end of the chapter. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again till Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, and he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory for those, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. Now that's, as we read that name several times, he's referring to Hagar here, Greek to, or Hebrew to Greek. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. A lot there. Let's unpack it as we begin tonight. We're going to talk about the subject of Ishmael or Isaac. Ishmael or Isaac. Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have, the reading of your word. I pray that you would bless it and help us to understand it as we go through. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. In just introduction, I want to look at first, before we get into the story that Paul gives us, the deceivers and the deceived. Looking at the deceivers, Paul talks about them here in verse number 17. He says, they zealously affect you, but not well. The oppression, the expression here, zealously affect, the original word is zelao, that means to burn with zeal, to earnestly pursue. The idea that actually is given in the, in one of the definitions is the zealously courting someone. You know when you are young and you have your eye on that special someone, you'll zealously go after them. That's the idea here. They're zealously affect. The action can be good or it can be bad, depending on the context or the setting of where it's happening. Now here, the motives of the Judaizers are bad. It's a negative thing here. They are zealously affecting them to the wrong. Paul knew what these people were, who they were, how mean-spirited they were. He knew about their bigotry. We've already dealt with this in the early chapters, their evil motive. They were courting the Gentiles. They were trying to win them over, and they were doing so for their own ends. Not because they loved them, not because they wanted the best for the Galatian Christian here, the Galatian church, but because they were trying to build their own kingdom. Paul had proved over and over his genuine personal love for them, and these men were doing things for their own benefit. Paul had come to evangelize. The Judaizers came to proselytize. Paul came to join them to a person. The Judaizers came to join them to a party. Theirs. They wanted to get them for themselves. And so we see the difference here, and we've already looked at it as we went through the chapter so far and the book. But just reminding those again that the Judaizers were the ones that came in. Paul had planted this church. He had got them going on the right foot. The Judaizers came in trying to sell the idea that we now need to add things like circumcision and feast days and the law to the salvation that they had received of Christ. They sounded really good, and the people started buying into that. And that's the purpose for Paul's emergency letter here of the Galatian that we have today. Now, looking at the deceived, Paul sought only for the good of the Galatians. He mentions his teaching. Look at verse number 18. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. I like the fact that Paul here is not jealous. He's not possessive about these people. Paul doesn't care if good men come in, preach the gospel, preach the truth. If they hold a revival service and somebody comes in and preaches the truth, that's all good. Paul's all for that, as long as it's truth. But the problem Paul had is that he can see through these legalizers, and they wanted to come in between Paul and the Galatians, but also between the truth and the Galatians. So the Bible says here that in verse number 17 that they would exclude you. The original word for exclude there means simply to shut out. They wanted to shut out the people from this availability of what was available to them through Christ. They wanted to shut them out from that. This is a bad teaching that they were giving. Not only that, for the ones who are already saved, they wanted to exclude them from the fellowship of other believers. Remember when Paul and Peter had their little fracas? Because Peter came and he was all excited about eating Gentiles, eating with Jews, and they were all Christians, they were all one in Christ, and then these people came in and gave Peter a hard time, and now he starts separating from them because they were trying to hurt the fellowship of God's people. It's always a dangerous thing when the fellowship of God's people is hurt, when people aren't able to fellowship together. This is always a problem, and so this is what they wanted to enact. It's a malicious and ugly goal that they had. Look at Paul's travail in verse number 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Can I tell you again, we've mentioned this before, but the gospel is not just precepts to be believed. It is a person to be received. And so it's not just a list of rules that we go over. The law says do. Grace says done. The law says try. Grace says trust. The law says it's up to you. Grace says it's up to him. And so this is entirely different teachings that Paul is giving along with these Judaizers. Now, grace, though, as we know, does not stop at salvation. Not only does grace allow the believer or the unsaved person to become a child of God, it allows the saved believer, the child of God, to become the man of God that he needs to be. And so grace continues to work in our Christian life in growth, and growth is evidence of life. So Paul had travailed, he says, in birth here when Christ was formed in them, or when they accepted Christ. That was birth. Now he travails again to bring them to maturity, and this is growth. So these are the things that Paul is concerned about. Not only their salvation, but he also wants them to grow in Christ. This brings us to Paul's trouble. Verse 20. He said, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. It's interesting wording. I think what he's talking about here is basically body language. The tone of Paul's letter to the Galatians was uncompromising. It's confrontational. And we've been looking at it. He gets pretty strong worded in his letters. And so it's rock hard. It's direct. It's exactly what they need. It's a reproof letter. Now he says he wishes he could be with them. I think that's the personal touch that he wishes he could have there. You know, letters can be cold and informal. Letters can be, they can't really express the tone of voice that you have. You ever gotten a letter and you don't know for sure, or a text? This is why, by the way, I'm not a big fan of text when they could be talking, amen. And so, because sometimes you get things, you don't know, what did they mean by that? And And that's why they invented emojis, so you can know what they mean and you can see their face. But Paul is saying here, listen, he understands this letter is full of stern words. It's full of hard words, but his heart beats with love for these people. He loves them. And so he wishes he could be there. And it's interesting that even in this letter, here and there, you see Paul's feelings break through and his love leak out and show itself. And it happened here, but so much was at stake. He could not afford to only be nice. He had to hit them where they needed it. It was a time for stern rebuke, and Paul gave it because that's what they needed. Paul had all of that here, and it comes through in this letter. He said in Ephesians 4:15, remember, but speaking the truth in love. We need to do it in love, but it needs to be truth. And so that's a verse that many prosperity preachers ought to grab a hold of and practice. So how Paul wishes, though, he could be there in person. Those legalists, they wouldn't have stood a chance against Paul's logic, and the people would have responded to Paul's love. And so he wanted to be there. He wished he could be there with them. He couldn't buy a plane ticket back in those days. It took, and plus he's, you know, when you're in jail, you can't buy a plane ticket either. So Paul couldn't be there, but he could write and pray that God would use it, and we believe God did. All right, now, Let's look at our message tonight. Paul looks around, I guess, or thinks about or considers. Maybe he stopped writing for a minute. And he comes up with a metaphor. He calls it an allegory. He's already used warnings. He's already used logic. He's even just used a little bit of holy snark, you could say. He's used a little bit of sarcasm in this letter. He's given them an appeal. He's taken them from Mount Sinai to Mount Calvary. He's talked to them about their history and being sons of Abraham and what a son of Abraham really is. He's done all this already. Now he tries a metaphor. Begins with a question in verse number 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? The legalizers used the law of Moses to confuse them. Remember last chapter he was asking them, don't you remember the curse of the law? Did they not tell you about the curse of the law? You're so enamored with the law, have you thought about the curse of the law? What's the curse of the law? You can't keep it. That's the curse of the law. And so the law really curses you in that you cannot keep the law. And so here, do you not hear the law? They had used the law of Moses to confuse the Galatians, and what they said to them, what they taught to them, it seemed to make a lot of sense. I mean, by the way, how much of the Old Testament is about the law? There's all kinds of the Old Testament's about the law. And so somebody who knows the Old Testament, who's got slick tongue and got a good way of talking, has got charisma, walks in that church, they are going to be able to wreak all kinds of havoc with their great knowledge of the Old Testament. And that's exactly what was happening here. That's, by the way, why it's so important that we rightly divide the word of truth. That's why the Bible talks about that, rightly dividing the truth. We must understand God's dispensational dealings with man, that God dealt with man differently in the Old Testament than he does in our age that we're in today. Again, I've mentioned this before. We'll go and get into dispensations a little bit more maybe later. Depending on who you read, we're in the dispensation of grace. I don't personally like that. I call this the church age because every age was grace. We're going to see that in just a minute. Again, Abraham got saved through grace. Adam got saved through grace. Noah got saved through grace. So every age has grace in it. And so that's why I know what people are saying. So we're in a different age now than we were, when they were in the Old Testament. So Paul tells the Galatians, you think you understand the law and grace? So he takes them back to an old familiar Bible story. He uses the story of Sarah and Hagar. This is found in Genesis 16. We're not going to turn there, primarily because we just went through it in detail a couple of weeks ago, but we'll bring up some points on it, and you can turn over there if you want to, but we're not going to read from it tonight. Paul draws their attention to two sons. He said in verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. So Abraham's wife, Sarah, you remember, she was barren. She could not have children. And so Abraham's wife, Sarah, for years, God had promised them that he's going to make a great nation out of them, And so they're sitting at home every night as they grow older and older and older. How's this great nation business going to happen? Because we're in our 80s and we still don't have kids. And then we're in your, and then Abraham's in his 90s and he still doesn't have kids. And yet God has promised on several occasions, I'm going to make thee a great nation. How's that going to happen? So Sarah had a bondwoman. She had a slave called Hagar. And in that day, in a culture in that day, and we've already kind of went over this, but you know the custom in that time, it was socially acceptable and it was legal for a woman to give her handmaid or her slave as a sort of a subpar wife. And we know it was a second-tier wife situation because even after Hagar was given to Abraham as wife, she was still called a slave, she was still called a servant. So there wasn't an equal situation there. But the free woman would then, or the wife would then give her handmaid to her husband, and then he could have a child with her, and then by proxy, that child would belong to the woman of the house. That's all fine and good unless you're the handmaid, amen? I mean, you have any choice in the matter. So this is exactly what Sarah did. And because of that, Ishmael was born. And that's what we find in Genesis there. Now, the moment Hagar had a son, or found out she was pregnant, even before she had the son, the moment she had she was with child, she started to look down her nose at Sarah. Remember, we talked about this in detail because at that time, a woman's whole purpose in life was to bear children. So it did not matter that Sarah was above her in station. Hagar was doing something that Sarah could not do. Hagar was doing everything that a woman wanted to do in that day, have a baby. And so she started to look down her nose on Sarah. Well, eventually being 14 years later, Sarah miraculously gives birth to Isaac, to the child of promise. We know that story too. So now Ishmael's 14 years old. Isaac is born. Can I remind you, by the way, that God does not keep his promises in an unethical way? God does not need us to step in and help him out in keeping his promise to us. He doesn't need our help. And God will not honor his promise in a sinful way. By the way, was it sinful for Abraham to take Hagar? Yes, that wasn't God's plan. It's never God's plan for it to have more than one wife. Never God's plan for that. And no matter, I know a lot of good men in the Bible did. It was never approved by God. And you can see the unmitigated disaster of any home that had more than one wife. I mean, it's bad with one. Okay, so Paul takes this story and he applies it to the situation in Galatia. Let's see it, what he's talking about here. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. So here's Paul giving them the point of his story here. Abraham acted in the flesh to produce Ishmael. The birth of Ishmael required no faith. It required any faith for him to give, to have the son Ishmael. He was a product of purely fleshly activity. He was a product of worldly thinking. Can't have a child? Stick your handmaid in for the job. That's worldly thinking. It wasn't God's way. It was the world's way. So it was worldly thinking, fleshly actions. And so Ishmael's birth, it did not involve anything supernatural. His birth was natural. It was of the flesh, produced in the energy of the flesh. Can I tell you tonight that anyone can produce an Ishmael? Our lives are full of Ishmaels. We don't wait on God. We don't trust God to bring about in our lives what he has promised, so we step out rashly by lack of faith and try to accomplish things ourselves that we ought to wait for God on, we ought to trust God in, and we produce an Ishmael. I think a lot of marriages in the world today are Ishmaels because they were unwilling to wait on God to give them the right one. They're unwilling to listen to their parents, or they're unwilling to listen to good counsel. Lots of Ishmaels are born in our lives today when we do not wait on God and just trust him. Ishmael's fleshly work. We don't want Ishmaels in our life. Now, the birth of Isaac, everything was different. Both Abraham and Sarah, they're too old to have children. The birth of Isaac was supernatural. The birth of Isaac was faith, believing God. And then God wrought the miracle. Isaac was born of faith as the child of promise. He was born miraculously because of their age. Paul puts it like this in Romans 4, 19 through 20. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, which was about 100 years old, talking about Abraham, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. So his own body is dead, but basically we're talking about the ability to have children. He's too old to have children. She's dead, the deadness of her womb. Not only is she dead, but she's barren. So that took a double hurdle. You know, hurdles aren't difficult for God. Amen? God can get over them. But here, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. So he believed God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And the Bible then says, therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, Paul draws a parallel. Look at verse number 24. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar, or as we mentioned, Hagar. He looks at the first covenant there. The first covenant can be summarized in one word, enslavement. And that's what we see in Sinai. This text that, by the way, I think this is a stroke of genius for Paul to use this text. Because no doubt the Judaizers had used Abraham and Ishmael and Isaac to drive their point home. And so I think Paul's just flipping this right back around on, flipping the tables on him, and using the story the way he does here. So he sees a parallel here between the legalism that they're trying to push, which gendereth to bondage, and the birth of Ishmael. Remember, that's what the Judaizers were teaching this church here, that they had to be circumcised, that they had to obey the law, and that all these different things, taking them back to legalism, the bondage he was talking about. So Hagar represents Mount Sinai. This is the Mosaic Covenant. This is where it was received. And then he talks about Jerusalem, which, by the way, is where these legalists were from here. This was the world center of Judaism, Rabbiism, legalism, all the isms that should have been wasms but weren't yet. They were all caught up in, and by the way, Paul would have been very familiar with this because he was the head honcho of it a few years ago. Now he's fighting against it. So Paul ties all of these together, Hagar, Mount Sinai, Jerusalem, bondage, the flesh. Now Paul looks at the other covenant here, and that too can be summarized in one word, emancipation. Look at verse number 26. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. The earthly Jerusalem is where Christ was rejected and crucified. The Lord now reigns in heavenly Jerusalem. You more about that in Hebrews chapter 12. But here, Paul sees this parallel between the freedom that we have in Christ and the birth of Isaac, the son of the free woman. Just as Hagar, which is a bond slave, represented Mount Sinai, so Sarah, the free woman, represents Mount Zion. And so Paul ties all these together. Sarah, Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, freedom, faith. He calls on the Galatians to decide once and for all, as we must decide, what they wanted. Now, he's done this all throughout the letter, especially here in chapter 4. You cannot have both. Cannot have Hagar, Mount Sinai, legalism, bondage, and you can't have at the same time Sarah, Mount Zion, and freedom. So we're driven to make a choice. We're still driven to make a choice today. We can't have it both ways. That's why Paul says, if it's grace, it's grace. If it's works, it's works. Grace cannot be works. Works cannot be grace. It's one or the other. And so we have to make that choice. Now, Paul drives the point home. He talks in here in verse 28, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. How was Isaac born? By faith. Just read that in Romans. How are we born again? By faith. How was Isaac formed in Sarah's womb? By faith. How is Christ formed in our hearts, as he just said here in this passage? By faith. So you see the connection there? Now, did the law have anything to do with Isaac's birth? No. Does the law have anything to do with our salvation? No. So he's drawing this parallel here. Isaac was born by no efforts on his parents' part or nothing that they could do. when they did what they could do, they came out with an Ishmael. They didn't get an Isaac. They got an Ishmael. And so when they trusted God, they had Isaac, which was not anything that they could have accomplished themselves. Self-efforts. In their life and in our life, self-effort produces an Ishmael, not an Isaac. Like Isaac, just like the situation of Isaac there, our salvation is not based on performance, it's based on a promise. It's faith. And Isaac, being the child of promise, became heir to all the glorious promises that God had made. Hallelujah. Amen? That's us too. When we get saved, when we accept Him as our Savior, we become heirs, joint heirs with Him. Now, what about Ishmael? Again, he was the result of fleshly activity. He was the result of worldly policy, not anything that God would have had done. Did Ishmael become heir to the covenant? No, he did not. The Bible says in John 3:6, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. God does not, cannot, will not bless the flesh. He can't. He cannot. That's why somebody who works and works and works and works to get to heaven and does all the good works they can will stand before Him and try to use those works. And what will God say to him? Depart from me, I never knew you. Because He can't bless fleshly efforts. He can't bless works of the flesh. And so trying to keep the law in the energy of the flesh cannot produce anything that God would bless. Can I say that again? Remember this, because this is most of our world tonight, living in the clutches of religion. Trying to do our best efforts in our flesh does not produce anything that God can bless. It produces an Ishmael, not an Isaac. And yet, all over the world, that's what people are doing. They're trying to do everything they can in their own flesh, producing Ishmaels, and God can't bless it. Trusting God to keep His promises, trusting God for salvation, trusting Him, accepting His payment for our sins on our behalf, that's what makes us heir of all things. Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Is there any question then why the outlook for people trying to keep the law is miserable? The outlook for people that just are the children of promise is wonderful. It's a different, whole different feeling, isn't it? I don't know if you came from religion. I did. I was pretty young. My dad was older, but we came from a strong, strong religion, and there's no joy in that religion. There's no happiness there. So a lot of Ishmaels being produced, but no Isaacs. Now, Paul, verse 29. Moving on. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Now, we can well imagine the jealousy that Ishmael had for Isaac. For 13 years, he had been Abraham's pride and joy. The Bible says that Abraham loved him very much. He was his son, his only son. Now, here comes a rival for his attention. The Bible says that when Isaac was weaned, that Ishmael started to mock him. This revealed a heart that was alienated from God. This revealed a heart that despised God's covenant. And then Paul mentions here that the hatred and bitterness that Ishmael had, it's all still present today. It was then and it still is now. Paul says that Ishmael persecuted Isaac. I think Ishmael would have killed him if he could have. He was the enemy of the one who was born of God. And Paul said, even so, it is now. The flesh cannot keep God's law. The flesh is God's enemy. There's nothing that we can do to keep the law in and of our own efforts. Yet, what the legalists here were offering to the Galatians, and Paul has talked over and over throughout the whole book how ridiculous this is. He asked one time, "Who hath bewitched you, O foolish Galatians? How'd you get talked into this? You've been freed in Christ, and now they're talking about shackling yourself again and putting that burden of the laws and rules back on your shoulders. Who's bewitching you into this kind of stuff? What are you thinking?" he's asking. What does he tell them to do then? Cast out this bondwoman and her son. Cast them out. Because then he goes on here, let me see, verse 30. the son of the bondwoman, that is, our fleshly efforts to please God, shall not be heir with the son of the free woman, that is, inheriting all things by faith in Christ. Paul brings his Galatian converts back in verse 31. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. They had not been saved by the law. They had been saved by the Lord, not the law. And so he's bringing them back to where they need to be. So to summarize, Abraham, acting in the energy of the flesh, could only produce an Ishmael. Abraham, acting in the power of the Spirit, can ultimately produce an Isaac. Ishmael represents that which is born of the flesh. He is completely and utterly devoid of spiritual life. He's of the flesh, just like our works are, just like everything that we do, that we try to accomplish. It's devoid of spiritual life. We talked about this last week. The flesh is unable to produce life. It can't. The works, the law, by the way, is unable to produce life. That's something that it cannot do. So one might live for a while. In Ishmael, we can use Ishmael as an example. Lives for a while thinking that God can bless his life that he has produced with his own efforts. But this is true for Abraham too at that time. I don't know Abraham's mindset in between birth of Ishmael and birth of Isaac. We know the Bible says he still believed God, but either way, I'm good now. I've got a son. And so Abraham maybe thought for a while too that what the life that he produced through the flesh, that he would, that God would bless that. In the end, though, Ishmael betrays who he really is. He betrays his enmity against God. Can I tell you, in the end, the religious man does the exact same thing. What did the religious man do in the New Testament? They crucified Jesus. That's what the religious man does, is finally shows his enmity towards Christ. Isaac represents that which is born of the Spirit. He's the product of faith. Everything about him points to Christ. And so I don't know if it's true or not, because the Bible's not clear, but we can assume that for years, or at least for a while, Abraham was satisfied with Ishmael and what Ishmael stood for. He became attached. Listen now, because we do the same thing. He became attached to the fruit of his own self-effort. This is something that's very easy for us to do. Become attached to our works. Do you know what I have done? You know the things I sometimes see, meet those in knocking on doors. You ask somebody if they would go to heaven, if they know for sure they're going to heaven when they die. I was a deacon in the Methodist Church for 25 years. That ain't what I asked. But see, that's connected to many people, because many people hang on to the fruits of their labor, and that they hold on to that as thinking that God will bless that. In the end, Abraham came to see that he had a useless substitute that he produced to fulfill God's promise. And anything that we produce is a useless substitute to fulfill God's promise. Because all we can produce are Ishmaels. We can't produce Isaacs. He learned that also, and we talked about this, this seems very cruel to us in this day and age, but he learned that there could be no compromise between flesh and spirit. They had to cast her out. They had to throw her out. That's what God's demand was, or God said, Sarah's right, cast her out. And the crisis came when Isaac was weaned, just as he was growing to an independent life. The crisis comes for us when, in our new Christian life, we can no longer coexist with the Ishmael of our flesh. We have to make a choice. The flesh must be cast out. I have to get rid. Now, we'll always have it, as long as we live. You know how you know you have a flesh? If you can feel that, you still have a flesh. You have a body that wants things that it should not have, like peanut butter pie and Mountain Dew and things like that. Things aren't good for you. Your body wants those things. I was going to say coffee, but coffee is good for you, amen? And so that's something that will help you. But the flesh, it must be cast out. So Paul's point here is that Hagar represents law-keeping, and Ishmael is the sorry result of that. Then also, the law as a means for salvation and sanctification, it still does. It can offer the person something, the law or religion, it can offer the person something, but they find out in the end it's always counterfeit. It's always fake. It's not real. You take the religious person that for a while, you feel good. you're appeasing your conscience, you're doing something, you're staying busy, and you can start to compare yourself to others, and they're not doing what you're doing. And religion, it gives you a short time feeling of self-value and worth, and you're accomplishing something, but it's not real. It's evidenced in the fact of that deeply, deeply religious young man that came to Jesus Christ and said to him, I've kept all the law and I've kept all the rules from my youth up. What lack I yet? Why do you ask that question? Because it's not real. Ishmaels aren't real. There's something missing there. And so that's what Paul's trying to tell these people. You've got to make a choice. Do you really want to live Ishmael, or do you want to Isaac? Ishmael's flesh, Isaac is spirit. Sarah represents faith in God as a means of salvation and sanctification. That's the real thing. So then the Galatians are demanded to choose. You're going to choose the way of Hagar or the way of Sarah? Can I say today we still have to make the same choice? Are we going to live after the flesh, or we live after the spirit? What result do you want? You want an Ishmael in your life? The result of Ishmael is not good. The results of Ishmael, this may be politically incorrect, but the results of Ishmael took down our Twin Towers, if you want to be really honest about it. That's what we still have the descendants that we deal with today. The Bible says they'll be wild men, he and his descendants, and they'll be hated by everyone. They'll live among people, but they'll never be accepted by anybody. And it's still true to this day that we see. You want an Ishmael in your life? It brings disaster. It doesn't bring satisfaction. It's counterfeit. It's not real. Or you want an Isaac? So the title of our message and the choice tonight is Ishmael or Isaac. There can be no compromise. That's what Paul's trying to make really clear in chapter 4 here. You've got to choose. You want to go the way of these Judaizers? You want to go with what I taught you? Ishmael or Isaac? That's our choice. Do we go by faith? Do we go by works? That a help?